It is by God's mercy that he has shown us grace. That is, mercy is God's favor upon those who are in distress or who are unworthy or even unable, and that describes us perfectly. Mercy is when God finds one who is in turmoil or distress or trouble, who is in need of help, and then he sheds his grace upon that person. And that describes our salvation. When we were unable to save ourselves, unworthy of salvation, God, in response to our sinful condition and inability, shed his grace upon us. That's, if you're saved, that's how you were saved. God came to you when you could not save yourself, and he, of his own mercy and his own grace, sent the Holy Spirit to convict you of your salvation or of your sin, and drew you to himself for salvation. God's designed salvation in such a way that nobody receives any glory for your salvation other than him, including us, right? That's a picture that we're going to see in this passage in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 16. I'm not a preacher who spiritualizes Scripture. A lot of preachers do that. They find a passage, they try to find some deeper meaning, they take immense liberties with the passage, and they preach a message that they think is a good message, even though it doesn't properly reflect what God intended the passage to teach. Any of you who know me or have listened to my preaching know that that is not my approach. In fact, I preach against that approach to Scripture, though that approach runs rampant in churches today, especially with evangelists. That is not my approach. However, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, we see a man who has leprosy, and we see him come to Jesus Christ for healing. There is an analogy in Scripture, not one that I'm inventing, but one that we find throughout Scripture, and that is God's comparison of the sinner to a diseased leper. You see that in the Old Testament just by the use of the term unclean in reference to a sinner. The word unclean is also in reference to those who are ravaged by disease. God makes the comparison, and it's inescapable, the comparison that he's making in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 16. So that being said, know that I'm not spiritualizing the text, but we can't escape the parallel that God, I believe, has made between leprosy and sinfulness. In fact, in the Old Testament, God made laws governing how a leper was to be dealt with. And one of those laws that we're going to see in a minute is that the leper was to be ostracized, or he was to be stigmatized, and that he was to be separated from society and pushed outside of the camp or outside of a city into his own colony, or even to live by himself. God designed it that way, and I think one of the reasons God designed it that way and why that was part of the law was so that he could put us in mind of our own sinful state and realize that we too are separated, not from society, but we're separated from him. So this is an analogy that we see throughout Scripture, and it's inescapable, the connection that God is making, and we keep that in mind as we read verse 12 through 16. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, Lord, I pray you'll bless the preaching of this passage. Lord, I pray that we would not ignore your intended message in this passage. I pray that you'd help me to faithfully teach it. Lord, help us to see in this leper, Lord, our own inability to be saved, our own unworthiness for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross. I thank you for his ministry on earth. And now, Lord, I pray that his name would be glorified. I pray that you would be glorified through the teaching now. And it is in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. So a leper comes to Jesus. Leprosy. What is leprosy? While there's some indication that the leprosy that we know in Scripture is not exactly the same as what we call leprosy today. Leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease, named after one of the men who has discovered it and indicated what the ramifications of it were. So Hansen's disease, leprosy, there are some indications of leprosy in the Old Testament that don't exactly line up with what we know to be leprosy today. It seems certainly to be a related disease. Leprosy is an internal disease that without fail manifests itself or shows itself externally. And one of the telltale signs of leprosy, first it'll start with maybe a lighter patch of skin, a patch of skin that's lighter than the rest of your skin. And eventually, as it progresses, it begins to create lumps. I hope I don't gross any out. I was grossed out preparing this lesson, so I'm going to pass that on to you out of the overflow of my study. Produces lumps or bumps on the face and on the body. And some of these people that you see who have leprosy, their face is completely distorted to the place where you can't recognize them anymore. Those lesions that leprosy forms, they have decreased sensitivity. So as leprosy affects your body, the nerve endings in your extremities become dull and they don't transmit warning signals to your brain the way that they would have before. And for that reason, you have lepers who whose extremities, listen, leprosy does not make limbs fall off, okay? Though that is a stereotype, that's not actually what happens. What happens is that your nerves are so damaged that you cannot feel pain. So you may have a leper who drops something in a fire and reaches in to grab it out, feeling no sensation of pain. You may have a leper who breaks a bone in his foot but doesn't know it and continues to walk on it, creating irreparable damage to his feet. The same signals in our body that tells us pain, you know, stop, that is painful, they don't have it. So as a result, a lifetime with leprosy can result in men and women losing their fingers, losing their feet to the place where their hands are just basically stumps with small protrusions where the fingers used to be. Also, muscle weakness is a sign, a numbness or lack of feeling in the hands and the arms and feet and legs. And left untreated, it can cause permanent damage to the skin, nerves, limbs, and even eyes. Now, the good news is, in our modern day, there is a multi-drug treatment that, if taken, can cure leprosy. But they didn't have that in the Old Testament days. So these lepers really had no treatment, so they would have to be ostracized from society and really put in their own colonies. Even today, we find colonies of lepers. In India, there are over 1,000 leper colonies. Still, men and women who suffer from this disease outside of society dwelling together. In China, Romania, Egypt, Nepal, Somalia, Liberia, Vietnam, Japan, they all still feature colonies of lepers. Leprosy was commonplace in Bible days, and that's why in Leviticus 13 you see an extensive description of leprosy, of how to diagnose it and how to deal with it. And this illustrates the stigma associated with the disease. In Luke chapter 13, verse 45, it says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." Then in Numbers chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell." One of the differences between whatever this disease was in the Old Testament that's been translated leprosy, one of the differences to modern day leprosy or Hansen's disease is that there's some indication that the leprosy then would actually defile clothing and even defile homes. That is, if a leper were to stick his head inside of a home, that home would be declared unclean. So this was a disease that if you had it, normal life has ceased. If you had a family, if you had friends, if you had a job, you had to leave them all behind and be put outside of the camp, outside of society, and to dwell only with lepers. And for that reason, you see in Scripture, in 2 Kings chapter 7, you see lepers dwelling together. And Luke chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus speaks to some other lepers, but there it says there was 10 lepers and they stood afar off. That is, they wouldn't dare come close to Christ. So there was physical stigma, there was social stigma, and there was ceremonial stigma. What do I mean by that? Not only were these men or women who had leprosy put outside of society physically, not only were they stigmatized to the point where nobody wanted to be close to a leper were the dregs of society. I mean, they were the lowest of the low. But they're also ceremonially unclean. That means that they were not even able to come into worship. They weren't able to enter into the tabernacle or to the temple. We see Uzziah, who is stricken with leprosy. And it says, Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, that means a separate house. Now here's a man who was a king. He wasn't a leper colony, but he was in a house separate from everybody else, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So here's a man, because he was a leper, he was not able to enter into the house of the Lord. So there's all types of stigma associated with leprosy, physical, social, ceremonial. For all intents and purposes, if you became a leper, your life was over. Now, you still had life in your veins, you could still take breath, but everything that we call life or that that contributes to a healthy life, this leper no longer had. So what does that mean for this leper here? Okay, Luke chapter 5, verse 12. He hears about Jesus. Here's a man, for all intents and purposes, he's given up on life. If he had a family, he doesn't meet with his family anymore. If he had a job, that is over and done with. If he had a home, he had to abandon it. All these things he had lost because of his disease. But now here's a man. He's outside the city. He's possibly with other lepers. These are men who they're just surviving, basically. But they hear about a man named Jesus. And in verse 12, it says, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face. He heard that a man is here who can heal. All of a sudden, this man who has had no hope in his life, who has lost everything, has a spark of hope. It's very likely that this man's face was completely disfigured. It's very likely that he had lost vision in his eyes. It's very likely that his hands and his feet had been rendered stumps with no extremities. It's very likely that his hands and his feet were basically useless. But I want you to think about something else. Not only is there the social, the physical, and the ceremonial effects of this disease, but think about the mental and the emotional effects of this disease. A lot of people gather meaning in life from their family. They gather meaning in life from their job. They gather meaning in life from these other, maybe their social status. This man has lost all of this. And not only that, but striking to the very core of how he identified himself, even his physical appearance has been distorted. How can that not affect you emotionally and mentally? How do you think this man felt about himself? Do you think there's any pride in this man's life? You talk about self-image and self-esteem. How does the leper feel? This is the condition that this man was in. He was an outcast. He was a loner. He was really a disfigured monster. It not only ravaged his body, but I'm sure that it ravaged his mental and his emotional state. It affected his self-worth. But now, for all intents and purposes, losing a reason to live, he hears of Jesus and he sees Jesus. The interesting about this passage, if you look at it in Matthew, Matthew places it immediately after the Sermon on the Mount. So here's Christ that says he's coming down from the mountain and the leper sees Jesus. So he hears of Jesus, he sees Jesus. Think about the social implications of this. It says that when Jesus was in a certain city, right? He was in a city, comes down from the mountain, he's in a city. And here's the leper, who was not allowed in the city, he wasn't allowed past the gates of the city, but he sees Jesus. Now Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, there's a multitude of people there, and here's a leper who's supposed to remain at least 150 feet away from anybody at any time, and if he comes near them, he's to declare himself unclean, unclean, yet having already lost everything in life, okay? He's already lost everything in life of any value. He no longer cares what society is going to think. He doesn't care if people are going to be disgusted when he comes near. He decides to make his way to Jesus Christ. So he comes in the midst of the crowds, knowing there's going to be social rejection when he comes to Christ, but this is the only hope that he has. After many years with leprosy, knowing there was no cure, he finds a glimmer of hope that Christ may be able to heal him. Now, I want you to look at the attitude of the leper as he comes to Christ in verse 12. It says, "It came to pass that when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Here's a leper. He's bound up in rags. He's probably got a cloth covering his face. He comes to Jesus. It says he falls on his face. We're in a society of people you preach the gospel to, and we're so prideful. We're so caught up in the things of this life that we come to Jesus with pride. Here's a man who comes. He's got nothing in life, and he comes and he falls on his face before Christ. And now here's where some parallels take place. When it comes to this leper and his internal disease, which shows itself externally, we see some parallels between this disease and another disease which we know of as sin. We see a parallel between this man coming to Christ for physical healing and the attitude in which a man or a woman must have in coming to Christ for a spiritual healing. First of all, let's look at the sober assessment of his own condition. The attitude of the leper. He comes with a sober assessment of his own condition. That is, there is no pride. There is no self-worth. He's not coming to Christ with anything to offer, right? He comes to Christ and all he does is he falls on his face and he pleads for mercy. He knows exactly. Anybody who comes to Christ for salvation, that's exactly the attitude that must accompany that plea. Unworthiness, inability, recognizing that only Christ can save. Now, I say that it's not just me making a parallel between sin and leprosy. God does it himself. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. This is Isaiah speaking. He says, "But we are all as an unclean thing." Unclean. What is he talking about? He's using terminology that alludes to this idea of being ravaged by disease and being rendered ceremonially unclean. He says, "And all our righteousness are as filthy rags." The word there for filthy rags actually means the type of cloths that a leper would wrap himself in. We are an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Just like this unclean leper who's wrapped in rags because of his disease, so is the sinner who is unclean and wrapped in the rags of his own righteousness. The fact is, anybody who comes to Christ for salvation comes with nothing to offer. And I look across this morning as I came up to preach, and I thought, I think basically what we have here is a group of Christians. So, do we preach a message to a group of Christians about the gospel? Absolutely. You preach a message about grace, you sing a song about grace to a group of Christians? Absolutely. Because we need His grace, and we need to recognize His mercy, and we need to live on His grace every moment of every day. Leprosy is a vivid picture of our separation from God. Just as the leper is put outside of the camp and rendered socially stigmatized and ostracized, so too does our sin separate us from God and put us in a place where we cannot approach Him in our sinful condition. Job understood this in Job 42:6. He says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah again in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." There's the word again. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He's saying, just as a leper who lives in a leper colony, separated from society, "I am a man with unclean, sinful lips, and I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and we have no right to approach the King, the Lord of hosts." That's the condition of every man and woman at the moment of salvation. Think about the disgust that society has and heaps upon a leper. I mean, just visually, as I was studying for this message and I looked at images of people who had leprosy. I'm cringing as I'm looking at the pictures. Think about the stigma that society places on the, how society looks down upon and looks upon a leper with disgust. And then think then about how God looks upon the sinner, being absolutely separated from Him because of our sinfulness. And as I say that, what you're experiencing is a bit of pride in your own heart, because you're refusing to make the parallel in your mind between the leper and your own condition. You see what he looks like physically, and you think about yourself, and you immediately begin to think of some of your own self-worth. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm basically a good person. What Scripture teaches us is that we're all sinful, separated from God, that our hearts are dark, that we are like this leper is externally, we are internally. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Yeah, like a leper. The leper is a living dead man, basically. He's got no life to him. He's got no reason to live. And the Bible says that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. Yet, 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God looks upon a world basically filled with men and women who internally look like this leper does externally, yet God in his love and his mercy and his grace sent Christ to reconcile this group to himself. The leper comes with a sober assessment of his own condition. That's how you came to salvation. "Lord, I believe your testimony about what I am. I'm sinful. I'm unworthy. I'm unable. And I cannot approach you because of my sinfulness." Next of all, the leper comes with a humble acknowledgement that only Christ can heal. A humble acknowledgement that only Christ can heal. Now, I don't think there was a whole lot of treatments for leprosy in this day. In fact, the Bible just tells us that the priest would assess whether a leper had leprosy, and then he would assess whether the leper was clean from leprosy. But there was no special treatment for this leprosy. There was no, organic remedies for this. If they had it, they're out of society. There's no healing. There was no cure for leprosy in this day. But this leper hears that Jesus is in town, the possibility that he can be healed, and he knows that if Christ will, Christ can. And that's what he says. "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The Bible says of salvation, of Jesus Christ, that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. He's the only one that could heal the leper. He's the only one who could heal us of our sin. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." He's the only way. The leper acknowledged this when he came to Jesus Christ. He made a sober assessment of his own condition, and then he humbly acknowledged that Christ was the only one who could heal. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, we see a picture of this. A man coming to Jesus Christ, coming to God for salvation. He was a publican. Again, he was one who was ostracized by society, not to the extent of a leper, but he was a tax collector. He was a public worker. He was one that was looked down upon by society. And he came to God, and the Bible says that he would not even look to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the condition that we must have. That's the attitude that we must have in coming to Christ. Acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves. We are unable to save ourselves. We are unworthy to be saved. And then acknowledge that only Christ can save us. I said that in Matthew's account, the leper comes to Christ immediately after the Sermon on the Mount. Well, what did Jesus say at the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's what the kingdom of God is made out of. Those who are willing to confess their inability, poor in spirit. Those that mourn, those that are meek, those that don't come to Christ with pride. Those who come to him and say, "I can't save myself, only you can do it." And the amazing thing is, right after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, we see a real life illustration of this. As the leper comes, throws himself at Christ's feet, a vivid picture of one who can't do anything for himself, pleading for Christ to heal him. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. We need to come to that place. When we come to Christ for salvation, acknowledging there's no other way. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way I can save myself. There's nothing else out there offering me a way of salvation other than Christ. Not only did this leper come to Christ with a sober assessment of his own condition, not only did he humbly acknowledge that only Christ can heal, but he made a commitment to Christ with utter abandon. A commitment to Christ with utter abandon. As odd as this sounds, the leper had an advantage that many in today's society don't have. It seems of late, as I've been preaching, we've been talking a lot about Luke 14. We're going to get there in a second. Been talking a lot about the rich young ruler in the book of Luke. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ. He wants eternal life. He asks Christ how he could obtain eternal life. Through the process of the conversation, it comes down to this. Christ tells him, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. The rich young ruler goes away sorrowful. He doesn't leave with eternal life. He doesn't leave with salvation. He goes away sorrowful. Because the things of this life had a hold on him. And he wasn't willing to abandon those things for Christ. Now, you don't have to sell all that you have in order to be saved. But you have to be willing to say, there's nothing that's going to hold me back from Christ at the moment of salvation. I say the leper had an advantage in an odd way. Because his social status was already gone. He had already lost his family. He had already lost the joy of material things. He really had already lost hope in his own life. He had already come to that place in his life where he had nothing. Nothing holding him back. He wasn't holding on to anything. So he came to Christ. He throws himself at Christ's feet and he pleads for mercy. That's exactly what we've been teaching about when we looked at Luke chapter 14. When it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The amazing thing, you think about Matthew. Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount to the multitudes. Multitudes listening to him teach the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, there's people that are thronging him, that are pressing upon him. Then the leper comes. You didn't have the multitude throwing themselves at the feet of Jesus pleading for mercy. But you had the leper throwing himself at the feet of Jesus pleading for mercy. Because he knew Christ was the only way. There was nothing holding him back. He had already lost everything in this life. And Christ says again in Luke 14 to another multitude, to another crowd. He says, unless you're willing to give all that up for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. Let me qualify that as I generally do when we talk about that passage. He's not saying automatically if you receive Christ, you need to start hating your relationships. What he's saying is that your relationship with me needs to be paramount. You cannot love any of these things more than you love me. He says you can't be my disciple. That was a problem with the rich young ruler. He loved his money more than he could love Christ. And because he could love his money more than he could love Christ, he could not be a disciple of Christ. So, the leper makes a sober assessment of his own condition. He makes a humble acknowledgement that only Christ can heal. And he makes a commitment to Christ with utter abandon. And then we see Christ's willingness to heal the leper. Verse 13. This is amazing. It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. In Luke chapter 17, there's 10 lepers. And the 10 lepers see Jesus and they yell to Jesus, saying, have mercy on us. They're afar off, it says. And Jesus from afar off tells them, go show yourself to the priest, you're going to be clean. And he healed them from a distance, which is understandable. They were lepers. You don't come anywhere near a leper. They don't come anywhere near you. This is a different scenario. The leper comes to Christ, falls at his feet. He begs for healing, and don't underestimate those two words. It says he touched him. He touched him. Christ reaches out his hand and he embraces that stub of a hand that this leper has. And he touches him. And he says, I will, be thou clean. When Christ healed, there's not a progressive healing. It does not go home and in a few weeks you'll see some improvement. When Christ healed, it was instantaneous and it was creative. That means where this man had no fingers before, now he has fingers. Where this man had no recognizable features before, now you can see his flesh. Where this man had lost his vision due to the disease, now he can see. Now he can walk. Now the cartilage and the bones have been regenerated. Christ creatively heals. This man, his whole life, had he been married, we don't know. Had he had children, we don't know. But if he had lost the privilege of touch. The warm embrace of his wife, the childlike embrace of his kids. He hasn't experienced anybody touching him ever since he was diagnosed with leprosy. Yet Jesus Christ comes, not only will he heal, not just from afar off, but he comes and he reaches and he touches the man. It sends a tremendous message to us, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that of Christ, that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is, Christ is compassionate and he's sensitive to our sufferings. He looks at the man and he touches him. He reaches and he touches this man and he affects this man, not just on a spiritual level, but on an emotional and mental level. Think about the comfort and the charity of Christ to reach and to touch this man. But instead of the leprosy transmitting from the leper to Christ, the healing virtue transmits from Christ to the leper. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world." Now listen, this is a description of our life before salvation. And though you may want to pretty it up and think that we weren't that bad, the description here is analogous to the physical condition of the leper. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's the sinful state. That is what God looks upon and sees internally, what we see externally when we see a leper. But just as Christ reached out and touched this leper, the next verse in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." That's what God did. When we couldn't save ourselves, when we were separated from him because of our sin, God reached out and he touched us. And the Bible says, because of his love, great love wherewith he loved us, he quickened us together with Christ. As the life of Christ coursed through the body of this leper and he was regenerated, so too at the moment of salvation, the Bible says he quickened us. He made us alive. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Then it says this, "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what happens eternally, doesn't it? Spiritually renewed, spiritually regenerated, much like this leper was physically regenerated and physically renewed. Mark chapter 1, verse 41 tells us the same account. It says that Jesus, before he touched this man, was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion and put forth his hands and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." Like our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This is exactly what this leper, and I don't know if the leper, it appears to me that this physical healing in the leper's life most likely coincides with a spiritual rebirth as well. recognizing that Christ is the way. But when it comes to our salvation, that's a terminology God uses. You're made completely new on the inside. John 3:3, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to be made new entirely. That only happens at the moment of salvation. Now, in conclusion, verse 14. It says, and he charged him, go and tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Christ heals the man. Can't save himself. He's unable. He's unworthy. He's physically disfigured. He has no hope in life, yet he casts himself at the feet of Christ, acknowledging his own sinfulness, his inability to save himself, the fact that only Christ can save, and he's made physically new on the spot, a new creation. And that's what happens to us, the moment of salvation. Now, Christ says to the leper, don't tell anybody. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Don't tell anybody. Why did he do that? Well, it tells us in verse 14. Show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Number one, don't go tell anybody because there's a law that has to be fulfilled. And Christ, when he was on earth, was careful to satisfy the law. He wasn't going to violate the law. You got to go satisfy the law. Number two, as a testimony to the priest. This priest, how many lepers do you think the priests have experienced coming in saying, hey, I'm cured. Can you check me out and declare me clean? I'd venture to say that whoever the priest was at this time had not in his lifetime had a leper come to him and say, I'm clean. But this leper comes and says, I'm clean. What a wonderful testimony that would have been to the priest. He would have had to acknowledge that the Messiah and the healing ministry that came with the Messiah had in fact come to earth. So he comes to the priest and shows himself to the priest. Now, we're going to very quickly go through this description of the ceremony that had to be done in order for this man to be declared clean. He had to be brought to the priest. The priest would take him outside of the camp, back where he was, and examine him there, just in case he wasn't actually clean. They would take two birds, some cedar wood, some scarlet, and some hyssop. They would kill one of the birds in a jar so that all the blood would be captured in the jar. They would do it over top of water. They would dip the living bird, the cedar, and the hyssop in the blood of the dead bird. They'd sprinkle the leper seven times with the blood. Then they'd let the living bird, who's been dipped in the blood, they'd let him go in an open field. The leper then would have to wash his clothes, shave his hair, wash himself. Then he'd have to come into the camp, but not go into his house. If he had a home or his tent, he wasn't allowed to go in. He would come into the camp, and he'd have to remain outside of his home for 7 days. After 7 days, he'd have to shave his head, shave his eyebrows, shave himself completely clear of any hair, wash his clothes, wash himself. On the eighth day, he would have to take two he lambs, those are male lambs, and one female lamb of the first year. He'd have to take flour and oil and present it as a meat offering. The priest would present him and all these things at the door of the tabernacle before the Lord. One lamb would be killed as a trespass offering. They would take the blood from the trespass offering and they put it on the tip of the right ear of this former leper, on the tip of his right thumb, and on the tip of the big toe on his right foot. The priest would then take his fingers and dip them in oil. He had sprinkled this oil 7 times before the Lord. The rest of the oil he had put on top of the blood that was on the tip of the right ear and the tip of the right thumb and the tip of the big toe on the right foot. And then he'd take the oil and he'd put it on the head of the leper. And then he would offer a sin offering as an atonement for this leper. Then, and only then, could this leper be declared clean. Socially clean, physically clean, and ceremonially clean. Now this is where the analogy stops, right? The moment of salvation, when you realize you can't save yourself, when you realize you're internal unworthiness, when you realize your internal separation from God, declaring he's the only one that can save you in humility, and you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, salvation is instantaneous. There's no ceremony involved. There's no ritual involved. I was talking to some people who recently went to a Catholic wedding. In this Catholic wedding, there's a whole lot of kneeling and standing and kneeling and standing, and then communion and things like this, and all these rituals that surround it. Listen, there's no rituals and there's no ceremony when it comes to salvation. If you in your own heart recognize your unworthiness, recognize your need for salvation, recognize that you are separated from God because of your sinful condition, and recognizing your own sinful condition and acknowledging that Christ is the only way to be saved, the Son of God who came and died on the cross for us, the only one who offers salvation, you acknowledge He's the only one, and then come to Him with utter abandon saying, Christ, only You can heal me, asking forgiveness for your sin and putting your faith and trust in Him as the only way of salvation and the only rightful authority, you're saved. And you're saved instantaneously. And many of you have been saved already, but let me ask you, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, have you ever come to Christ with utter abandon? Have you ever come to Christ and said, Christ, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I have no pride about my own condition. I have nothing to offer You. As this leper looked externally, when You look upon me, this is what You see internally because of my sin. Have you come to Him with that humility and said, I know I'm a sinner. I'm separated from You. I need to be saved. And I know that Christ is the only way. At that point, you have acknowledgement. But that's not enough. The Bible says you believe there's one God. Well, good for you. Devils also believe and tremble with fear. Step further. That's the acknowledgement. But then from that acknowledgement, you look at Christ as the only way to be saved, and what separates you from the devils who understand all the facts of the gospel and somebody who will be saved is the fact that like this leper, you cast yourself at the feet of Christ with abandon, saying, Christ, You're the only way to be saved. Save me! And you offer yourself to Jesus Christ and give yourself entirely to Him. Christ not only is Savior, but He's Lord. He's not only the one who can save, but He's the only one then who is the rightful authority over your life. So you say, Lord, forgive me. That's repentance. Then you put your faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved.